there's four different kinds of ground spoken of in those parables. And the question might come up when the Lord talks about the stony ground. There's three different kinds of ground that the Word of God is never fruitful in, yes. And one that is. And the question might come up, well, how does that ground get determined? And it goes back to the old thought, debate, argument, whatever you want to call it, of whether people are predestinated by God to be saved or lost, or do they make that choice themselves? Is that their determination? So that's what we're looking at. We've kind of gone off on a little side branch, something that time never does. But so we're looking at this thought of election, and regardless of where we go with it and what all we see in it, remember this basic principle. Election is according to God's foreknowledge. You cannot get around that. It's stated that way. All right? And foreknowledge means something that is known before it happens. All right? And God has that privilege and advantage. You and I are creatures of time. We're locked into it. So we can't foreknow unless He specifically tells us or shows us. Mm-hmm. But He foreknows everything. Okay, from as far back or as far forward as you want to talk about. But anyway, getting back into this, we had talked about in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 5, Peter writes of those who are begotten again, and he says they're elect or elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And I just wanted to note before we go on, that word according there, where he says elect according to the foreknowledge of God, that word according is that Greek word kata, number 2596. And it's used many, many different ways. It was a very versatile and universal prefix or word in the Greek language. It meant many different things. But here, the application is, it means with regard to, or through, or owing to, or the consequence of. So if you take that, Peter says that believers are elect as a consequence of, or owing to, the foreknowledge of God the Father. All right? Not that He made them elect, He knew that they would choose to be elect. Okay? So going on, we had gotten, I think, through Moses. We pointed out that Moses repeatedly made choices by faith, and not because he was forced to, because he wanted. He understood, he saw what the value of the Lord to his life, so he made choices by faith. And even though he made those choices, that doesn't negate the fact that God knew before time Moses was going to make those choices. So God planned and acted in Moses' life accordingly. Then we came to David, and I think this is where we stopped last time. David had this said about him in Psalm 89:3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Now David, here it says he was chosen. The Lord calls him my chosen. He was chosen again because the Lord foreknew him. And if you turn to 1 Samuel 13, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now the Lord hath established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him, a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And I think it's interesting to note here, in relation to God's foreknowledge, Samuel scolded Saul for not obeying what the Lord told him to do. The Lord didn't force Saul to do that. Saul chose to disobey. Okay? And reap the consequences. But Samuel spoke this prophetically of David when David was still a young man. And if somebody will go to Acts 13, we're going to read a verse there that again is going to show that the Lord knew David before he was born. And if somebody else will go to 2 Samuel 6, we'll see a statement by David himself. But whoever gets to Acts 13, verse 22.
And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.
Okay. This was spoken by the Lord to Samuel while David was still a young man, before David had had a chance to fulfill any of God's will. God was speaking in the future tense. He said, who shall fulfill? God didn't just know David was going to fulfill his will. He told Samuel what was going to happen. David is going to fulfill how much time?
All.
My will. Now that should make you step back for a minute. David the murderer, the adulterer, the disbeliever, is going to fulfill all of the will of God. You see a conundrum here, Joe? A problem? Anybody see a problem?
Grace.
Walter?
Grace. More grace.
Okay.
Man,
well, didn't God know David was going to fail at those times that he failed?
Yeah.
Sure he did. And God acted accordingly. So David still fulfilled all the will of God. Didn't matter. He didn't have to never make a mistake in order to fulfill all the will of God, because God knew what was going to happen. Okay? All right. Now, whoever's in 2 Samuel 6, verse 21.
21.
And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord.
Okay, so here David says, the Lord chose me before your father or any of his house. The Lord had to have revealed that to David. How would David know that otherwise? All right? That the Lord had chosen him. Okay? Then in Matthew 18, there's a prophetic portion spoken from Isaiah concerning Jesus himself. And his ministry. In Matthew 18, 5, 15 through 21, it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. So here again, the Lord knew that his son, the father knew his son was going to fail. Alright? He knew beforehand. This was spoken of the Lord hundreds of years before he came to earth and fulfilled it, did everything that was fulfilled. The father knew the son, so he was chosen, ordained, or selected as the Redeemer because he couldn't fail. Now, as a final example, Ty, if you go to Acts 9, we can look at the Apostle Paul. The Lord spoke of Paul to Ananias. And in Acts 9, verse 15, there, Tommy.
But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
Okay. Now, up to this time, what had Saul done?
Persecuted.
Everything but be a chosen vessel, right? Okay. Acts 22, Ty. Paul tells here what Ananias said to him when Ananias met him for the first time in verse 14.
And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth."
And again, we ask, when did God choose Paul? Both Paul and Ananias now have said this, or the Lord said it, and Ananias said it. Somebody go to Galatians 1, and whoever, and let's have somebody else go to Ephesians 1, and someone to 2 Thessalonians 2. Whoever gets to Galatians 1, verse 15.
"But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace."
Ah. So the Lord had his eye on Paul at least from the time he was conceived. Knowing everything, he knew what Paul was going to do. And just like David, Paul would fulfill all of God's will. Even though he put people in prison, he put them to death. He was like, we've said many times, he was like a rabid dog. Okay, he didn't want to be around that guy before he got saved. But here's when God came. But it goes even further back than that. Because whoever's in Ephesians 1, read verse 4 for us.
"According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love."
Before the foundation of the world. So the Lord's seeing, if you will, and understanding of our lives is not just in the last few minutes before we come into being. You know? Oh, we better check up on him real quick. Let's see. Yeah, he'll be okay. No. No, he may be okay. 2 Thessalonians 2, whoever's there, verse 13.
"For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when he received the word of God, which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as the truth."
2 Thessalonians.
Is that 2 Thessalonians?
No. No, it was for 2 Thessalonians. That was 1 Thessalonians.
Yeah, 2 Thessalonians, 2:13.
"But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth."
Okay. From the beginning. From the beginning of what? Well, when you find the beginning of the beginning, you let me know. Okay? All right. Now, this is not, this thought of God's foreknowledge is not confined to the New Testament. If somebody would go to Psalm 4, someone to, let's see here, 2 Chronicles 16, and there's another one. Oh, 2 Samuel 14 and so on, 2 Chronicles 16. And this is just three verses, and I'm sure there's other ones in the Old Testament that will show the same principle. In Psalm 4, someone read verse 3 there.
"But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call on him."
Okay, the Lord sets apart those that are godly. That word, that phrase set apart is number 6395 in the Strong's Hebrew. It means to make separate or separated, to make distinct, to set apart, or to make different. Somebody go to Exodus 33. This word is used of Israel as God's people in Exodus 33, whoever gets there, verses 14 through 17.
And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not out hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name.
Okay, so Israel was set apart. They were separated as a people. And all of us in here know enough about them to know what a separated people they have been in many, many different respects. Why? Because they were just so good. No, it's because God specifically said it's not because you were so good. It's because I loved you and I chose you. Okay, I can argue with that. Where is in 2 Samuel 14, verse 14?
For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banish be expelled from him. We in the right one there?
Okay. It says there that God is going to devise means, Joe.
Doth he devise means, yeah.
We've been around this before, but it's so wonderful. He's going to devise means. That word devise there is number 2803 in the Strong's Hebrew. And it means to weave, fabricate, plot, contrive, to invent a cunning work. And that's where I tell Joe he's a sneaky booger. Because he plots and he's cunning. See? He's plotting. Now he's not plotting against us, he's plotting for us. Okay? He plots. And that word means there in that verse is number 4284. And it's a compound word that uses that first word. It means the thing that is contrived, invented, whatever, was plotted. Okay? He devises means. And why does he devise them?
That his banished be not expelled from him.
That his banished be not expelled from him. Now, by birth, we were all the banished, weren't we?
Yeah.
You ever heard that song? I think it's A Child of the King. It says, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. Okay? So we were all banished. But what does it say? That his banished be not
expelled
from him. He has devised means, and it's called the gospel. Okay? So whosoever will.
Amen.
Okay, 2 Chronicles 16, where is there, verse 9.
For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars.
Okay, so the eyes of the Lord run to and fro all over the earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Now that doesn't mean flawless, whose heart is complete. Okay? But that phrase, to show himself strong, it's number 2388 in the Strong's Hebrew. It means to catch, seize, fasten upon, strengthen, establish, or fortify. And I hope you can take some of those words and New Testament verses start popping into your head. Like how Peter said he's going to establish us. Okay? This word is used many times with Moses and Joshua. When you see that phrase, be strong and of a good courage, that's this word. Okay? It's here. To show himself strong. The word perfect in this verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9, is number 8003 in the Strong's Hebrew. It means to be complete, to be at peace, to be whole, or to be finished.
Amen.
I like that. Okay. Praise the Lord. James?
My mind is turning. And what I'm thinking, on God's part, you know, as from a theological height, as far as God. And what my question is, you know, we have, you know, close to God's foreknowledge and his predestination and God, the Lord of glory. And you know, there's so much controversy when it comes to on the part of humankind.
Mm-hmm.
And I know it has to be by revelation. And I was thinking, Joe was preaching this morning about Peter when he said, seeing that you have not been redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, and not according to the tradition of, I guess he said, fathers, as far as the nation Israel. And you know, the Armenians and this and that and all that. But on the human side, Brother Scott, I'm going to say something. I've wrestled with it myself. And you know, he used to tell me, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to think, change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And I said that to say this, and I'm not testifying. My question is this: when do we accept, I guess it would have to be individually, God's foreknowledge concerning our own personal relationship and salvation with God? When? I mean, it's something, I mean, you know, tradition and all that. I know it's revelation, but it seemed like in each one of those examples that they had an experience that where they came to the point where they accepted that God's foreknowledge that they had been. So,
well, let me ask you a question.
Yes.
Where does the difficulty / controversy concerning God's foreknowledge come from? What's the root of it?
Unbelief.
Reasoning.
Unbelief.
Yeah.
How did that controversy get started? Because there were people,
yes,
who wanted to take things with their mind.
Okay.
They thought they were going to understand it up here,
right,
instead of simply studying this and believing this.
Amen.
That's where it got started.
Yes.
Now, you ask, when do we understand that?
Accept it.
I say to you,
yeah,
how many believers understand this? Even among believers,
yes,
who understand and believe,
yeah,
that they are, to use the catchphrase, eternally secure, that have no doubts about their salvation.
Okay.
How many of them understand what we're talking about here? That their lives were, as Brother Hill used to say, circled out in eternity past.
Yes.
Not many.
No. Simply, and this is not any shining of us or praise of us, simply because they do not study, they do not know.
That's right.
The Holy Ghost can't teach them,
yeah, yeah,
if they don't study.
Okay.
In thy light we shall see light.
Yeah. Okay. thanks.
Does that answer your question?
Because I was thinking what James said in the book of Acts at that conference, when it was revealed to him as far as God's whosoever. And he said, known unto God are all his works from before the foundation of the world. Now, he said that.
Are you part of his works?
Yes.
Yes.
Well, as a matter of fact, you're part of his masterpiece, I think. Known unto God are his works from before the foundation of the world.
He acknowledged it.
But again, how many people have even a shred of a clue of that, much less are convinced of it?
Thank you, Jesus.
Scott.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, when you said Brother Hill, I thought of a simple analogy. He said he had a neighbor in Scotland, if I'm telling this right, and he asked him, where did God come from? And he said, he told him, in the beginning, God. And he asked him again, where did God come from?
Amen.
In the beginning, God. Third time he asked him, he said, oh, forget it. Yeah. See, he wanted something different. Brother, he'll state just that simple phrase, in the beginning.
Why waste your words?
Yeah.
In the beginning, God.
Yeah. And it goes back to what we're talking about here. Are we willing to believe?
Yes.
Or not?
Yes.
And God, of course, in his foreknowledge, knows.
Yes.
But that does not relieve or excuse us from the obligation / privilege of telling people. Which the Lord called fishing. I will make you laugh.
Amen.
Yes. Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Now, Ty, would you go to Acts 10? We're not going to go to all of these, but if you want to write down 2 Chronicles 19:7, Acts 10:34, Romans 2:11. Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 3:25. And 1 Peter 1:17. These are all places where God says that he is no respecter of persons. Now, Ty, go ahead with Acts 10:34.
And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.
Okay. So, and we also have his statement, Paul's statement to Timothy, where he says, God would have all men to be saved. That's it. You can't get a more clear expression of his will, of his desire, of his purpose. He wants people to be saved. And when he says he would have all men, he's not excluding anyone. Every last human being who has ever and ever will be born, God would have them to be part of his family. But we have the clear evidence and testimony that millions, if not billions, of people have gone to a Christless eternity.
Yeah.
So is God playing a double game here? Is he saying one thing and doing another?
No.
People are making choices. God will fish for them up to the point of no return. But once they pass that point,
Jesus,
there's nothing that even he can do. Okay? Carolyn?
I was thinking when you said that, how amazed I am concerning the forgiveness of God. When I cannot remember the young man that killed and raped and cut up these 17 women years ago, and Billy Graham came to him before he went to, I think it was either the gas chamber or the electric chair, and he received Jesus and he went there just praising the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
He was so happy.
Thank you.
And you say, it's amazing. He did all that. He get God forgiven the moment you receive Jesus.
Well, God is a God of joy. And look at what all He wants to give to those who will be a part of Him. All right? So, certainly. Okay? Now, consider this also. If somebody will go to Acts 17, someone to 1 Corinthians 12, and actually Romans 12 also, and someone else to 2 Thessalonians 3, we're going to see another side of this. Whoever's in Acts 17, Ty, verse 31.
Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that He hath raised Him from the dead.
Okay. That word, that phrase, given assurance there, is number 4102 in Strong's Greek. It's the Greek word that means faith. It gets translated faith dozens, if not hundreds of times. So God has, it says, has given faith to all men. The word given there is number 3930. It's a word that means to hold near or toward another person. In other words, to present, to afford, or to offer something to them. All right? It's the same, different word, but it's the same thought as found in 1 Corinthians 12. Whoever's there, read verse 13 for us.
For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into this one Spirit.
Amen.
Okay. That phrase, have all been made to drink, is the Greek word number 4222, and it means to furnish, to give, or offer a drink to someone. If I offer you something, Sean, like a drink, you don't have to take it. It's being offered. And the Greek word is the thought of the act of offering. It has nothing to do with whether it's accepted or not. It's simply the act. So what God is saying here is He has offered the gift of faith to all men. All right? So let's go on. 2 Thessalonians 3, whoever's there, verse 2.
And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men.
For all men have not faith. So there you see clearly some accept, some refuse. Now, the phrase have not in that verse is number 3756 in the Strong's Greek. And it's a very small Greek word. It's OU, pronounced OU. And it means the absolute negative, expressing full and direct negation. There is no faith there. It's never been accepted. All right?
Jesus, thank you.
So, here again, God is no respecter of persons. And if He's going to honestly lay claim to that title, then He has to offer faith in every single person. Because we're going to find Him that if He doesn't, if He excludes one single person,
thank you, Jesus.
You know, He's no longer just. But He's offered faith to every man.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
It's held out to them, but they don't have to take it. And Paul says, many of them don't. Okay.
You know, I had a thought this week.
What's that?
About, I live around a lot of middle Eastern people, like right around where I live. Mm-hmm. And I always wonder what they think when I'm blasting my Christian music or CDs, and how that came freely, and I see how they had to be indoctrinated, not freely, but they come to this country, and I would think that would mean something to them. Like, we chose this. We didn't have to, but it wasn't forced on us. And that makes us even, in my eyes, even, I can't, because you can't puff yourself up. But we're small in number, but mighty. Because we are free. And this is this choice we make is, we made it. I mean, he foreknew us and gives us everything. But when I see them, my heart sinks a little bit, because they're brainwashed.
And they see you as exactly the same.
No, because yeah. They can't, because I'm free. I made this choice freely. Nobody woke me up and told me, I got to pray now, shut down the whole city in the afternoon, said, get on your knees and pray now. And then later on at night, said, shut it down, get on your knees and pray now. Every day for my whole entire life. Yeah, it would brainwash you. I picked to do this.
Yes. But they see your fellow Christians who go to Mass three times a week.
Yeah. But they're not forced.
What?
They're not forced. Even they.
Oh, very much so, Joe. Aren't good Catholics at Mass at least twice a week?
Yeah. They are forced, dude.
Yeah.
I'm out of that biz. I'm out of that business.
My neighbor goes every day.
Fair.
Oh, you hear that?
What?
Michelle has a neighbor that goes every day.
Oh, wow. You know, I was...
Now, I'm not trying to shut you down, Sean, but you have to understand that the blindness that the enemy brings over those people's hearts...
Yeah.
Right.
Has many, many facets to it.
Right.
And when you say Christian, they don't see us, you and me.
That's right.
They see the visible church, which is a whole different story.
Right. Yeah.
Wow.
Blind and
sinful. Yeah. And that visible church, for all intents and purposes, is no different from their religion.
That's true. If it's not truth, it's not truth.
Wow. But you can shine as the light of the world.
We can.
Just one is touched.
All right. So we have also, as I mentioned, 1 Timothy 1:1-4, where Paul expresses clearly that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But he doesn't force anyone.
No, right.
And if somebody will go to Revelation 22, we'll see that the Word of God virtually closes with exactly how God does it. Wherever it gets to chapter 22, verses 16 and 17.
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches.
Mm-hmm.
I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life.
Amen.
Okay. So you see there again, it's being offered. Yeah. Whosoever will.
That's right. Yes.
Do you remember was it Matthew 11:28? Where Jesus stood and cried, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I'm not out to put you under a set of rules or a religious way of life like the Muslims.
Yeah.
I'm here to set you free, to take your burden from you and to set you free. Okay? So, let's have somebody go to Romans 3 and someone else to Romans 9. So I hope that in this, I've given you enough examples and enough scriptures to study, that you can see how God can be fully just and righteous in justifying those who accept his message and believe in his Son, and yet, at the same time, he can justly condemn those who refuse and reject up to the point of no return. Okay? And if you don't see it yet, let's get together after class or after church tonight, and I'll try to improve on it. But anyway, whoever's in Romans 3, verse 21 through 28.
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of our of Jesus Christ, unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Through 28, sweetie.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a
propitiation
through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past throughout or through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting them? It is excluded by what law or works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of men of the law.
Okay. And then in Romans 9, we're there, verses 6 through 24.
Not as though the word of God hath taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham and they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promised are counted for the seed.
Amen.
For this is the word of promise: at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy.
Amen.
For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will be hardened. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?
Mm-hmm.
Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor.
Mm-hmm. 24.
Would if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Mm-hmm. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
Okay. So again, God is just. And isn't it marvelous how he takes care of the situation and remains just? So we come back then to our main study about the soil, the heart. And there were three bad kinds of soil and one good kind. Now can you see when he talks about the rock, the stony ground, and the soil with the weeds in it? I think we all here have encountered people with hearts that fall into all three of those categories. People who are choked with the cares of this world. People whose hearts are stony ground, they blow you off before you even get the sentence out of your mouth. Okay? And then the ones who express an interest, but then the cares of the world. It's too powerful for them, and it carries them away. So, concluding, the soil, the type of soil, is not predetermined by God. It's determined by us individually. God had no influence in that. He does everything he can to draw every heart that's ever lived in. So, the responsibility, if you will, is on us as his creatures.
Scott, he holds us captive, because not only is this free, when you're saved, you don't have to do anything. You're going to heaven.
No.
But we choose to run this race.
Absolutely.
I think you're crazy. Never mind.
That election into a better thing, if you will, is beyond the scope of the parable, in a way. He talks about ground that bears 100-fold, but which one of his listeners had any idea of what he was talking about? James?
Yes, I was thinking about in John chapter 9, where this man was born blind, and his disciples said, who sinned? Did this man sin or his parents? And Jesus said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the glory of God would be made known.
Exactly.
And it's so much into that. But as I was thinking, hearing and seeing those Pharisees, and they kept questioning him, and his parents said, he's of age, you ask him. They didn't want to be put out of synagogue.
Yep.
And then when he gave his testimony, they put him out, the man that the miracle had happened that was black.
There you have the stony ground. They didn't want to hear it.
And Jesus went and found him and said, do you believe in Jesus? And he said, yes.
And I think it's in the Beverly Hills Study Book on the Psalms. He talked about, you know, again, God being just.
Right.
He talked about, you know, people raise the specter of, well, what about all these starving babies in these third world countries? And what's pointed out is, there again, their death is the mercy of God, because if they were allowed to come to adulthood, they would only be more heavily indoctrinated against him. So he's being merciful and cutting them off.
before they grow into that. You see? So, hope it's been a blessing to you. Next time, Lord willing, we'll get back to our study on trees.